is saying, making this observation, how good it is, how awesome it is when you see brothers, sisters, family members, church body, dwelling together in unity.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled United by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Have you ever been to a church? You walked in, someone shook your hands, but you didn't feel welcome. Someone sang, but it was not worship. Someone even preached, but it was not a message. Why? Because there is a tension in that church. There is disagreement. People are not getting along. Something is wrong. You see, unity is lacking in those places. But something else is also lacking: God's blessing. You see, disunity negates God's blessing. In a business, in a family, in a workplace, and especially in a church. But if you have unity, if people have the same mind and same heart, not uniformity, but unity, we open our hearts and we receive God's blessing, God's joy, God's peace, God's fruits in our lives. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be united. And it's coming from Psalm 133, starting in verse 1. And let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, brothers, and you could even say sisters, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. Now, this passage is a little difficult to understand, but the message is very simple. Without unity, there is no life. Without unity, there is only death. Death in relationships, death in growth, death in blessing. There is no life when there is no unity. If people are not getting along in your life, the question this evening is, in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, especially in the church body, is there unity? Or are things not right? There sits someone over here, someone over there, and they're not getting along. Is that what's happening? Are you promoting unity where you are, or are you eroding unity? Are you the culprit with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions? You're doing things that is dismantling the unity of that body. If it is, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you, because you are the enemy of blessing in that place. Are you saved? Are you part of the body of Christ? To be saved, you have to receive Jesus as your Savior, as your King. And then you're part of the body, and your goal is not only to lift up Christ, but to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The psalm we just read is attributed to King David. It says it's a psalm of David. And unlike some of his other psalms, this one is kind of unusual. It is a song of worship, but it reads like a proverb. It talks about God, but its theme is the importance of unity among God's people. A few weeks back, when I was praying and saying, God, what is it that you want me to preach once we get into the building, once we settle down? God, what is it that you want me to preach? And God laid this passage on my heart. Psalm 133. You see, Clearview exists to magnify Jesus Christ, but we cannot do it without unity in our church family. We cannot do it while we're divided. And you can apply this message not just to this church, but also to your home, to your workplace, to your community. I mean, the application is applicable. Three things I want to share with you about unity. Number one, unity is uncommon. It is not natural. Listen to verse 1 again. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. David is saying, making this observation, how good it is, how awesome it is when you see brothers, sisters, family members, church body, dwelling together in unity. Now, why did he say this way? Because it is natural for brothers not to dwell together in unity. You see, if David wrote the Psalms, his brothers hated him as well. It probably began when Samuel, the prophet, was sent by God to look for the next king of Israel. Saul had messed up. The oldest brother, Eliab, comes, and God speaks to Samuel and says, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. Eliab is rejected. And one by one, the brothers began to walk in front of Samuel, and God said, Samuel, not him, not him, not him. And finally, Samuel looked at Jesse, David's father, and said, do you have any more kids? He said, yeah, I do have this little boy, David, but he keeps the sheep. Bring him. And they bring David, and David comes, and God says, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, here's a question for you. How do you think the brothers felt at that moment? You can imagine there is jealousy. You can imagine there is hatred. And it comes out. Where does it come out? It comes out in the next chapter, which is chapter 17, with the Goliath incident. You see, David's brothers were at war. They were at the battlefield. The first three brothers, the older ones, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema, they were on the battlefield, and their father, Jesse, sent David with some food for them. And so David came, brought them the food, and he heard this Philistine giant shouting at the top of his lungs and challenging the people of Israel, the people of God, and saying, come fight me. And David witnessed this, and he said to the soldiers around him, is anybody going to fight him? Come on, guys. There's got to be someone. Now listen to Eliab, David's oldest brother's response to David. 1 Samuel 17:28. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused. And he said, why did you come down here? Can you sense the condescension in his tone? Can you sense the hatred in his tone? And then he says, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I mean, there is so much resentment and bitterness coming through his mouth. This probably began after Samuel left. I can imagine the brothers, just like Joseph's brothers, looking at each other and saying, who does he think he is? Wow, now his head's going to grow big and he won't be able to walk through the door because he is the next king. And now, Eliab is letting David have it. Now, listen to this. I know your pride. I mean, this is Eliab talking to David. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. Insolence means your rudeness. your insulting behavior that is inside of you. You are a disrespectful young man. I mean, come on, what did David do? He didn't do anything, but Eliab is judging David's motives, which many of us try to do, and we fail. We think we know everybody's hearts. We don't. The problem here is when David says those words, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. I can just imagine his eyes welled up with tears, because in his own home, it wasn't so. His brothers did not dwell together in unity with him. They hated him. They resented him. They mocked him. They didn't want him around. Did you grow up in a situation where harsh words were spoken, grudges were held, and motives were judged? You see, if you grew up in that dysfunctional environment, what's going to happen is everywhere you go, you're going to carry that same spirit of disunity. And when people come to church with that kind of baggage, guess what they do? They bring the same spirit of disunity. And before you know it, people are disheveled. They're not getting along. There's miscommunications and misunderstanding. It's happened here too. And then many times I have to walk away and say, God, what just happened? What's going on? What's going on is very simple. Someone with a spirit of disunity has just come in. My challenge to you this evening is, if you are that someone who grew up in that environment where brothers did not get along, and don't just think about brothers. You may say, well, I don't have any brothers. Well, if sisters didn't get along, if parents didn't get along, if family members didn't get along, if neighbors didn't get along, if you grew up in a broken environment, you have the gene. Listen, you have the seed of discord. And what needs to happen is you have to, don't confess to me, confess it to God and say, God, something is not right. I like it when there is tension. I like it when people are divided. I like it when someone's whispering over here with a couple, another one is whispering over there with someone else, and there's something always brewing. Always there's somebody stirring the pot. And that seems normal, God, but it's not normal. It cannot be normal. You see, unity is uncommon. It's not natural. When it is, you can see the goodness, the pleasantness of the environment. But something else. Unity is sacred. Listen to what David says in verse 2. He says he paints a word picture, which is very odd. What exactly does he mean? It is like the precious oil upon the head. Whose head? Running down on the beard, well, whose head and whose beard? The beard of Aaron. Now, what exactly does David mean by this? There have been all kinds of conjectures, all kinds of opinions, but I believe it's taking us back to a time of Moses and Aaron. It comes from Exodus chapter 30. You know, in Exodus chapter 30, God told Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to him as priests. They would minister before God as priests. And then he said to Moses to say to the children of Israel, this shall be a holy anointing. This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, on any human's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, means whoever puts this same concoction again, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider who is not a priest, shall be cut off from his people. Something else God said in Leviticus chapter 8, the actual ceremony happened, and Aaron was anointed with oil at the end of this 8-day ceremony. The Bible tells us in verse 23, Leviticus 9, that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people in fire. Just like in Solomon's time, fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted, and just like Solomon's temple day, they fell on their faces. Why in the world did David use this imagery to describe the goodness and the pleasantness of unity? Pay attention. Just like the sacred oil, unity should also be treated as sacred. In the same way as that sacred oil, so also unity is sacred. Any abuse and corruption should also be punishable by banishment. Let me break it down. Don't mess with unity. And if you are the one who is going to corrupt unity, you should be kicked out. Let that sink into your mind and your heart. Because what we do is, when someone starts dismantling unity and starting trouble and discord and starts to gossip and tear down and sow the seed of dissension, what happens is we say, well, you know, we just got to make it work. We just got to work together. And we just got to, listen, folks, I'm not talking about uniformity. Everybody has to dress alike, think alike, walk alike. We're not talking about that. We're going to come to that in just a moment. But when someone comes with an ulterior motive, they have an agenda. The agenda is, how can I get a few people on my side and then lead some kind of a revolt? How should you treat that? Just the way that oil was treated with sacredness. That person has to be warned. You do that, you're done. Don't mess with unity. We will have different opinions, and that's fine. There is diversity. But if you come to divide with your ulterior motive, see ya, you're done. Here's a question. How sacredly do you guard the unity in your family, in your workplace, in your community, and especially in the church body? How sacredly do you guard it? When someone comes and says, can I tell you something? And they start something. How sacredly do you realize and say, wait a minute, hey, let's not start that. Let's not go there. I know what you're trying to say, but you know, that's not what he meant. That's not what she was saying. And as Barney would say, nip it in the bud. Unity is uncommon. Unity is sacred. But here's number three. Unity is a must for God's people. Listen to verse 3. He says, another strange comparison. It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. Again, David draws a word picture. And this time it's not from the sacred scriptures, from the book of Exodus and Leviticus. It is actually from the climate, from the land, from the terrain, from the atmosphere. He's talking about the dew on Mount Hermon. Now, you need to keep in mind, dew was and still is absolutely essential in that part of the world. In fact, from April to October, there's very little rain in Palestine and Syria, that area. Not much rain. And dew is absolutely essential for the vegetation, for the crops. And what happens is, this dew, which is moisture, which is condensed from the warm air by the cold ground, will descend, and then it becomes streams of water, turning into rivers of water, coming down from Mount Hermon. I've seen it, been to Israel, we're going again in 2019, January. And we've seen Mount Hermon, and it's always snow-capped. And you can see the streams coming by, coming down when you get a little closer. And where is it headed? It brings life to a lot of places in Israel, the mountains of Zion. It's a source of life. Without it, Mount Zion, which is a holy mountain, not Mount Hermon. Y'all with me? Mount Zion is the holy mountain, but not Mount Hermon. But Mount Hermon replenishes and provides irrigation for Mount Zion. So powerful. What David is saying here is unity is a must. And what is the result? Blessing forevermore. Show me a church that is lifeless, and I will show you a church that is lacking in unity. Show me a family that is lifeless, and I will show you a family where relationships are fractured. Show me a workplace, a neighborhood, a community that is lifeless, and I will show you a place where people are not getting along. The problem is disunity, disharmony. No blessing, we say, we need to pray and ask God to bless. No, we need to find out where the unity has broken down. Who is the source? Who is the culprit? Is it me? Is it I? What are we doing to rebuild that unity? Is there lifelessness in your home, folks? Is there lifelessness in your marriage? Is there lifelessness? Are your relationships dying? A church is struggling with growth. The problem is unity. The Holy Spirit will not bless a place where people are not getting along. He is grieved. He is grieved. You see, this message, United, is not an optional message. This is not one that, yeah, that's a good one, you know. But, you know, let's go and go do this. Let's hand them money. Let's start ministry. Let's take care of this and that. If there is no unity, if your heart is divided, if there is that bitterness in your heart, if there's a resentment in your heart, things are not right between you and someone else in the church body, if things are not right at your home, guess what? You're infecting this body. I don't have enough time to expound on this passage. How do you achieve unity? Very quickly, number one, you got to be discerning. Be discerning. Discerning does not mean that you become, you know, critical or you begin to distrust everybody. Discerning means be aware of people's agendas and motives. Be mature. And know when someone is bending your ear, is it worth letting them fill your heart with garbage? And now it is beginning to stink in your home. It's beginning to stink in your marriage. It's beginning to stink in your church family. Why allow that? Be discerning. What else? Know the difference between unity and uniformity. Sometimes what happens is when people are trying to achieve unity, they almost become uniform. And that's not what the message is about. It's not about how we can all dress alike, walk alike, think alike, talk alike. And you better not get out of the line because we're going to cut you off. That's legalism. You know how you know what we have at Clearview is unity and uniformity? Look around and see. You'll find people of all backgrounds. Not only ethnic backgrounds, but also socioeconomic backgrounds. You'll find people from all kinds of places here at Clearview. This is how you know that we have unity and we need to protect it. And it's not uniformity. Sometimes people will accuse you of that. Oh, you know, they try to control. No, it's not. Look around. It's a gift of God. But we have to protect it. Number three, love fervently. And Peter talks about that twice in his epistle, which means love with passion. Love intensely. Because if you just have a little bit of love, what's going to happen is people are going to give you a lot of hate. And if your love cannot conquer their hate, you're going to hate them, you're going to be bitter towards them, you're going to be resentful to them, and now sin has taken birth. It's a matter of time. That place, that home, that life, that church will be destroyed. So love fervently because it will cover a multitude of sin. There are a lot of things that will happen, and you want to put up your gloves, but if you love passionately, you will say, you know, it's okay. I don't think they meant that. Or even if they meant that, maybe they're having a bad day. You're able to move past those things that will destroy and break down the harmony in your life. Love fervently. And lastly, focus on our common bond. Focus on those things that matter. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's talking about himself, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Folks, I wish we could memorize this verse. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now listen to this, verse 3, endeavoring. Endeavoring means trying, persisting to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I wish I could preach on that right now, but our time is up. It's a message for another time. You have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now listen to this. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see how many times the word one is mentioned? To tell us, this is how you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, when you focus on those things that unite us. This evening, how is your home life? How is your family life? How is your marriage? How is your workplace? How is your neighborhood? How is your community? And more than anything, how is your church? If there is discord, if there is disunity, people are at it with each other, sometimes outwardly, sometimes inwardly, then it's time. You say, well, it's not my fault. I'm not the one. I'm not the one infecting this. Well, get on your face before God. Turn these steps into an altar and say, God, let me be the change agent. Let me be the one who brings unity back. Work in my life. And you're going to have to take some shots. People are going to attack you. People are going to say things about you, misrepresent you. But you have to, in order to see life forevermore, in order to see God's blessing come again. If not, whatever that organization is, whether it's home, family, church, workplace, community, or something else, it will die. It will die. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, how can you have the unity of the Spirit? You see, the Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in when you acknowledge and receive Jesus as your Savior and your King. Now the same Spirit that is in me is in you. And you, and you, and you, and you. Sometimes I believe people are divided. Churches are divided. Homes are divided. Families are divided. Because there's a different Spirit. So receiving Jesus Christ brings us in the unity of the Spirit.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Unity should be one of the defining traits of God's people. Our homes, our church, and our communities can all be changed by God's people uniting together to make His name known among the nations. What are you doing to promote unity among God's people? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.